You have your Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter, the book of Hebrews. Speaking to you this morning about a tested faith in the life of Abraham. And we're going to be reading Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, but we'll also be looking at Genesis chapter 22. Let's pray together and then we'll look at the Word of God. Our Father and God, you are great and worthy of all praise. We come before you this morning now asking that by the Spirit of God that you would come into our midst, that we would hear you the still small voice as you speak to us concerning the walk of faith that you have called us to walk. And Father, knowing this, that in this world, Jesus promised we would have tribulation, but that we would be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. And so in this world, we face many trials, many tests of our faith. And so, Father, you have worked it and orchestrated it so that those tests strengthen our faith. And so, Father, we pray that we will be found faithful in the tests. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears to see, open our hearts to receive, and open our lives to walk in obedience with you. For it is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray, and together the people of God, his church, say, amen. Well, thank you for being here faithfully on this Sunday morning of first Sunday of daylight savings time. So I hope that you're caffeined up and ready to take notes this morning. One, those of you who did not hear, Kevin said amen. He and his coffee this morning. One of the things as a student that I am sure of is that I don't like taking tests. And there's one thing I know about teachers. They don't like giving tests. Because once you give a test, you've got to grade the test. Now, I want you to know something about my own psyche, my own way of looking at tests. I don't really worry about pop tests. You know, if you show up that day for your class and the professor decides he wants to see if you, or she wants to decide whether or not you've read the material, they give you a pop test. You really can't plan for that test. It just happens. And it's either pass it, either read and you've paid attention and you pass or you don't. But there are some tests that I dreaded and still dread. And those are the tests that we call a midterm and final exam. Midterm means you're responsible for everything you've covered up until that point. And then you come to the end of the semester, and then you're responsible for everything the entire semester. That means there are two grades you get, and of those two, the composite, pardon me, of those two grades determines whether you pass the class or whether you get the privilege of taking it again. Now, I want you to know the life of faith is a lot like that. That we come to the walk of faith, and there are little pop tests that pop up here and there in which we're going to have to determine whether or not we're going to walk in faith or not. And sometimes we pass and sometimes we fail. But then there are oftentimes those tests that come our way that God's designed for us to walk in and through. And those tests are imperative for the forming of our faith. You heard Kevin read this morning in James that the tests or the trials of our faith build our endurance, and then when that test is finished, we're walking closer with God. Such is the test in the life of Abraham that we look at this morning. I want you to know something, that a test is something that's designed by God to strengthen your walk with him. A temptation is something designed by the enemy to weaken your walk with him. There is a big difference between a test and a temptation. And Abraham is walking with God, and God is bringing him to a test to strengthen his walk with God. And so we come to our text this morning, and we read again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, the one in whom it had been said, your seed will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead, and as an illustration, he received him back. The first thing I want us to see about a tested faith is this. A tested faith reveals the depth of your belief. It reveals the depth of your belief. See, American Christianity oftentimes is a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no depth to our walk with God. And God designs tests for us so that we will deepen our walk with God. That we will walk with God at a new level than we've ever walked before. Here in the text, we see a test that Abraham must endure. We see it as the offering up of Isaac, his son. Now notice something very specific about this offering. When Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he was sacrificing his past, where he grew up. He was sacrificing the family structure that he had known and had grown up in. He was leaving his past behind him. And so when God said to Abram, "Follow me," he left Ur of the Chaldees and began to walk with God. He sacrificed his past for God's future. That's why the Bible says he didn't know where he was going, but he was walking with God. He was sacrificing the past. But here in this unique test, Abraham is being asked to sacrifice his future. He's being asked to sacrifice his future. How do I know that? Well, I know it from the text because the text says that when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he received the promises and he was offering up his unique son, the one in whom it had been said about, "Your seed will be traced through Isaac." See, Abraham knew that it was in Isaac that the promise of God was going to be fulfilled. And Abraham had waited 100 years. Well, I guess he wasn't waiting for his son when he was a toddler, but let's just say he was waiting at least a long time. How about that? Abraham had waited his entire adult life, and then past the age of childbearing, he and Sarah were given this gift by God, this miraculous son named Isaac. He'd been waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled in the promise that God made to him that he would have a land, a people, and a blessing. And in order to have people, you have to have offspring. And so here God says to Abraham, "Next year," we read the story a couple of weeks ago, "about this time I'm going to come and Sarah's going to give birth to Isaac. I'm going to name him Isaac." And that's exactly what happened. Now, God has fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham that he would have descendants, because those descendants are going to be called in Isaac, not Ishmael. And now God asks Abraham a very distinct question. Are you going to be willing to sacrifice the future as quickly as you were willing to sacrifice your past and walk with me? That's a pretty big test, amen? What if God were to ask you figuratively to put your children on the altar? What if God were to say to you that you're not going to get to see your grandchildren? They're going to be in Africa, or they're going to be in Asia, and you're not going to get to go over to your grandchild's house and see your grandchildren and play with them whenever you want. What if God asked you to allow them to go someplace else and be on the altar? What if God did something unique and said to you that your child's not going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a soldier and have a 2.5 kids and live the perfect American dream? What if God says to you, "I'm going to put them on the edge of faith. I'm going to put them on the backside of the Amazon. I'm going to put them on the backside of the Ganges River, where they're going to be a stranger and alien in their lives, and they will be in danger. Would you be willing to do that?" What if God said to you that, "Your children are going to have to be unique and precious, and you're going to put them on the altar. And so that means there are some things that their friends are doing that you can't allow them to do. Are you willing to sacrifice your popularity with your progeny in order to be faithful to God? Abraham, sacrifice your son, Isaac, your only son. Notice the second thing we see in that passage. We see something interesting. By walking with God through this whole process, and we find in verse 5 of chapter 22 of the book of Genesis, that God calls him to offer his son as a burnt offering. That means complete and total offering. No, just giving a little bit, but giving everything. In other words, death. Notice again in verse 19 what it says. It says, he considered God. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. This word considered is a good word. It means, it can be translated reasoned. It means to develop an inward conviction concerning reality. In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying of Abraham is that he knew what God was asking of him, and even though he couldn't understand it, even if it meant Isaac's death, he reasoned, he had an inward conviction that God, if he's asking him to do this, could even raise him from the dead if he needed to. In other words, Abraham was a believer in the resurrection before the resurrection of Jesus. Abraham was a believer in the resurrection power of God before it's been revealed in the scripture as being a scriptural truth. Why? Because Abraham walked with God. He knew God. He knew the character of God. And therefore, the depth of his walk continued to increase. The Abram that left Ur of the Chaldees is not the Abraham who is offering Isaac. He is much deeper in his walk with God as he's endured the tests that God created for him to walk through to strengthen his faith. He was able to walk with God even through this test into waters that he had never walked before. You see, one of the things that I think God wants us to do sometimes, and thank God he doesn't always ask us to do this, but sometimes God asks us to get in so far over our head that we really can't figure out what's going on. He gets us in so deep that we really don't know where we are. We just have to walk with him. And that leads me to the second thing about a tested faith. Not only is it the place where the depth of our faith and our beliefs is tested, but notice something else, the direction of our faith is tested. The direction of our faith is tested. Verse 19 says, he considered God. Go back to Genesis 22 for just a minute. Genesis 22, we're going to look at the text, because we need to get the historical point of the story. Keeping in mind that the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to reveal to us the walk of faith. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, now after these things, God tested Abraham. In other words, this is a test that was designed by God specifically for Abraham, specifically to work on Abraham's direction. Why do I know that? Because here's the truth. Most of us, our faith is really directed toward us. It's really directed to us and our ability to plan, our ability to direct, our ability to control, our ability to do this or that. And most of the time, our faith is really in our abilities. But sometimes, God brings us to that place. There is a test that is so far beyond our abilities that unless God walks with us through it, we'll never pass. I was sharing in the first service, I have a friend who's a scuba diver. And he loves going scuba diving. And we were talking one time about what it's like to scuba dive. I'll just be honest with you, I'm not real enamored of swimming in bodies of water where I can be considered lunch. I'm just not really all that into it. But he loves it, and he loves doing it. And we were talking about some of the things that the different scuba divers do. And he said one of the things that they do is it's called deep water or blue water diving. And what it is that they take you out miles and miles and miles and miles and miles away from the shore. And you basically dive suspended from a cable in the deep blue ocean where there's no floor underneath you. You can't see the bottom. It's not like diving around a reef or in shallow water. And in fact, he said when you dive like that, that you go down the gradations until you actually see where the light no longer penetrates and it's just dark and you can't see the bottom. He said, and a lot of divers can't handle that. They actually suffer breakdowns. They actually won't do it anymore because they're mentally affected by that chasm beneath them and the inability to know what's down there. I can relate to that. And so it is with the walk of faith. Sometimes God puts us in the deep blue waters. That they're so deep we can't see the bottom. We don't know what God's doing and he's doing things and asking things of us that we can't quite make sense of. And that's what's happening here. Notice it says, he says to him, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. Now here comes the bombshell. The son that you love, the son that you've waited so long for, the son that is the son of promise, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now there is the understatement of understatements. Whom you love more than you love your own life. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took with him his two young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place where God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship and we'll come back to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And in his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife. And the two of them walked on together. That phrase is important. They walked together. And Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here am I. Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. Now, when he arrived at that place, God told him about Abraham, built an altar there and arranged the wood and found his son Isaac and placed him on the altar at the top of the wood. Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son, from me. Notice the first thing here. Here's the test. Here's the $500 question. Here's the 50,000 pound payload. Here's the question that Abraham must answer. He must pass. Abraham, do you love God more than you love Isaac? Do you love the one who made the promise more than you love the promised one? Do you love the heart of God, or do you love the desire of your heart? Which do you love more? In other words, Abraham, is your faith really in God, or is it in God's blessing? Which is it? We notice the story here. It says that Abraham got up, took his son. There doesn't appear to be any stalling here. In fact, it was a three-day journey. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place. So for 3 days, he was walking with his son to the place where God asked him to offer his son Isaac. Abraham, will you be obedient to me even if I ask from you what is impossible for you to give? I want you to notice something in verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he replied, here am I. Notice these are the exact same words that you find in verse 1. And these things God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham answered, here I am. It is interesting to me that the same heart that was willing to be obedient in verses 1 and 2 is the same heart that's listening in obedience in verse 11. And if he had failed to be obedient when God said, here's the test, would he have been obedient at the end of the test? You see, disobedience is as learned as obedience is. Parents, let me do a quick survey of you. Okay? How many of you have to teach your children to disobey? Raise your hand. How many of you have to teach them to obey? Raise your hand. Why? Because our natural default position is disobedience. And the more we disobey God, the easier it becomes to disobey God. And the more we obey God, the easier it becomes to obey God. And because Abraham's focus was Godward, and because the direction of his life, as we've heard, we've looked before, was for that city whose builder and maker was God, Then he understood that the God who was asking him to do this, amen. The God who was asking him to be obedient in offering his son is the same God who rewarded that obedience by providing the ram. Where is the direction of your faith this morning? When God comes to you and seeks to strengthen your walk with him, and he has that perfectly designed test that's for you, are you willing to walk with God in obedience through the test, or are you looking for the exit constantly? Or do you complain about the fact that life has tests? Or worse, do you say, God, you're not being fair? Oh, yeah, that's sometimes the answer we give to God when God brings us through a test. This test isn't fair. Surely Abraham could have said that. God, this isn't fair. He's the son of promise. You told me to, that in him all of the my descendants will be called. And now you're asking me to sacrifice him? That's not fair. You've heard me say it before. None of us really want fair from God. We want God's grace. None of us want fair. It was by God's grace that he had Isaac to begin with. And that's why I said we read earlier in the book of Hebrews, it says, Abraham just reckoned, if God's asking and I'm going to have to give him, then I know this about God. He never goes back on his promises. And even if he has to raise him from the dead, I'll still have a descendant. Why? Because his faith was directed Godward. And that's where our faith needs to be directed. We need to be directing our faith Godward all of our lives so that when the tests of life come, as they surely will in this world, we know the direction of our help because we know the God with whom we have to do. I want you to see something else about this text. A tested faith reveals the depth of your beliefs. You can say it this way, a tested faith reveals what you really believe. The rest is just religious jargon. A tested faith reveals where your direction of your faith really is. Is it toward God or is it in your own abilities? But finally, a tested faith reveals the destiny of your belief. It reveals the destiny of your belief. How do I know that? Turn back over to the book of Hebrews again. Again, if you're British. Look at verse 20. Let's start at verse 19. It says, he, that is Abraham, considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead as an illustration to receive him back. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things which were to come. Not the things that had already happened, but the things which were to come. Where did Isaac learn to walk in faith? He learned by watching his father. Now, I want you to notice something very clearly in the book of Genesis. It says Isaac, the boy. It's a word in Hebrew that's fluid. Okay? We tend to think in English the word boy as being a little bitty boy. A toddler, five-year-old, six-year-old, seven-year-old, little boy. But this word can actually mean a young man of 20 to 40. Takes a whole new, if that's true, puts a whole new light on the story, doesn't it? Isaac wasn't toddling around, dragging sticks behind him. He was carrying his own wood. And notice it says, again, they were walking together in this process. One of the things you need to see from chapter 22, if you will just go back just a second, I want you to see this dynamic working. In verse 5, it says in chapter 22, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then notice the pronoun, we will, not I will. We will come back. Abraham was confident in God. And you know what I find about children? When they see confidence in God in their moms and their dads, they tend to learn to be confident in mom and dad, in God, just like mom and dad. Isaac was confident in God. It says he spoke to his own children about the things which are to come, which he learned from his father. Not perfectly. He had to make his own decision to walk with God, all that's true. But he learned. You see, as we walk with God, as we pass God's tests, we prove the power of faith to transform not just the present, but the future as well. This is why Abraham is held up in the book of Hebrews as the quintessential example of one who walks by faith. It's the reason why in Romans, Paul lifts up Abraham as the example of one who is justified by faith. It's the reason why James uses Abraham as one who is justified by faith. Over and over again, this character, this man, Abraham, is held up in the Word of God as a faith, or if you will, this expression, the progenitor of all who walk with God by faith. This is the kind of faith anyone who walks with God has to walk with God in faith like Abraham. And because of that, the destiny that God promised to him became a reality. Because out of the seed of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew introduces the Lord Jesus as the son of David and the son of Abraham. He was of the lineage of Abraham because Abraham walked in faith and was counted the father of the faithful. And then Isaac picked up that reality. And then Jacob and Israel and all the patriarchs walking with God, tested in their faith. And that's why the author of Hebrews is using this story of Isaac to give us a picture of a father who must do the impossible in order to transform the future. Because in the future, there's going to be a father who's going to have to sacrifice his only begotten son in order to redeem the world. There are some interesting similarities between Isaac and Jesus. Both were sons of promise. Isaac was promised, and Jesus was promised. The book of Isaiah, the virgin will conceive. Both had a unique relationship to their father. They were only sons. Isaac, the Bible says, was your son, your only son, Isaac, because he's the son of promise. Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Greater than Isaac for sure, but similar in his relationship with the Father, being unique above all other relationships. Both were part of the plan of God for the redemption of the world. Isaac was absolutely necessary for the nation of Israel to exist. And Israel was necessary for the Messiah to come into this world, his kinsman after the flesh. They were part of the plan of God's redemption. Both were offered up to God. And even probably in the same general location, Mount Moriah. The mountain surrounding Moriah, most scholars believe, is where Jerusalem sits today, the city of the king. But there are a couple of very striking and important differences. When Isaac was to be sacrificed, we read in the story, chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 12. Do not lay a hand on him. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. The angel of the Lord called to him, Abraham, Abraham, here I am I. On that day when Isaac was to be sacrificed, the son of Abraham was to be sacrificed. The Son of God called out, the angel of the Lord called out, Abraham, stop. But on that day, thousands of years later, outside the city on a hill called Golgotha, when another father was offering his son as a sacrifice for sin, which is what the burnt offering was about, there was no son to call out, stop. And while the knife started to descend on Isaac, there was the Son of God interposing himself, saying, stop, don't do this, Abraham. I have provided a lamb. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified on Calvary's tree, there was no other lamb. He was the lamb that was being crucified. And when the knife of the cross came into the life of the Son of God, he died so that sin might be paid for, that we might have life. There's a beautiful continuity in the story between Isaac and Jesus. But there is a great difference. I want you to see in the chapter this phrase, chapter 22. And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. Some of you know your little Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. And so today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. The Lord's mountain, Golgotha, he provided the lamb. And there is no other lamb that can turn away the wrath of God for sin. There is no other blood that can save. There is no other Savior but the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And the one who stopped the sacrifice of Isaac is the one who said, I'll go all the way so that they might know you. You stand around the room and our musicians are coming. I'm going to ask you a simple question. The Bible's very clear that the Father in heaven sacrificed his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He who has the Son has life, but he who has not the Son stands condemned already. Oh, what a great tragedy it would be for you this morning if once again you've heard the story, the gospel truth, and once again turned your back and left unconverted, unsaved, unknown to the covenants of promise. And your destiny will be written large in eternity. You'll be rejected by the God that you rejected his Son. We said that the end of this test determined the destiny of the future. What you do with Jesus will determine the destiny of your future. And if you've never trusted him this morning, we would like to share with you how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home, looking for a place where you can join other believers, be a part of the fellowship of the redeemed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come, be a part of this fellowship. We'll share with you how you can do that. Maybe you're a child of God who's been walking the guilty distance, distant from God, distant from the things of God. The message of God no longer stirs your heart. The word of God no longer encourages your soul. What used to be warm and vibrant is now cold and stale. And God's saying to you this morning, come home. Come home. Come back. Repent and come back. Father and God, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege of giving it in Jesus' name as we sing.